This opportunity that God has given us to be here in the house of God this morning. We count it a great privilege to share the pulpit this morning with Elder Harold Hunt and with Elder Dan Bryant. Have a great deal of respect for them. I'm very thankful to be in the house of God this morning with our precious friend, Elder Heath Williams. But most of all, we trust that our Lord and Master would manifest His presence here with us this morning. I know He's everywhere present. And know we're absent. But my hope is He'd let me feel Him this morning. That I could feel His presence.
Amen.
Our thoughts are on a portion of Scripture found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 26. And the Bible reads in Jeremiah 31, 26, "Upon this I awoke and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me." Sometimes in our study of the Bible, we run across portions of Scriptures that are just amazing to us. I remember the first time I read the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 10, when they consulted together how they put Lazarus to death. I was amazed at that. And someone would ask, "Why were you amazed?" Well, Jesus just had raised him from the dead. What sense did it make for them to try to put him to death? He'd just raised him again. I remember the first time I read there in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, when Jonah, who had fled from the presence of the Lord, was asleep. And the mariners and the captain of the ship were calling upon their gods. And I was amazed at Jonah, this man who had knowledge, was asleep in that ship. I can remember reading Matthew chapter 8 the first time after Jesus had told them in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, "Let us pass to the other side." And the Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, manifested in perfect humanity, was right there on the ship. And they awoke him and said, "Save us, Lord, we perish." I was amazed at that. And I can recall just some time back reading this verse here in Jeremiah 31, 26. And Jeremiah awaking like he had sweet dreams that night. And I asked myself, how could that man sleep with so much peace concerning the circumstance and the environment that he was in?
Amen.
Consider it just for a moment. Consider the historical setting building up to this verse. You know, God had met with Abraham there in Genesis chapter 15, had made a promise to him concerning his seed. That seed multiplied through Joseph's brethren's efforts, they ended up in Egypt and multiplied even more, persecuted in the Egyptian bondage. And God sent Moses and delivered them and manifested himself in many miracles, parted the Red Sea, brought them 40 years through the wilderness, and the Bible said in many times they provoked God.
Yeah.
After seeing all those miracles, they provoked God. And from that time forward, that nation was like on a downward spiral. You come to the book of Judges, and the book of Judges is all about cycles. God would bless them. They would sin against God. God would turn them over to the hands of the enemy. God would bless them again. He would send a Savior. The Bible teaches us in Nehemiah 9:27, God sent them Saviors, plural. Those were the judges of the book of Judges. And they would be delivered from the hands of their enemies. And they'd sin again, fall even further. There would come the days when they'd desire a king to be as other nations. And God, He told Samuel, they've not denied you, they've denied me.
Yeah.
They have rejected God. This nation that God had done so much for, still on a downward spiral. God sent prophet after prophet. Isaiah, Micah, Hosea would send them to this people to turn them. But they wouldn't turn. And here this nation is to this point in the days of Jeremiah to a low ebb. It's almost like they're ready to collapse. And then Jeremiah says, I awoke and my sleep was sweet unto me.
Mm-hmm.
When you consider the state of religion of this nation, a nation that should have had knowledge and light, should have been spiritual giants in this world, they were not. They were a people that had forsaken God's way. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21, we read that the prophesy what prophesy falsely, the priests bear means by their own rule, and notice this, and the people love to have it so.
Yeah.
This is basically saying the men of God, the men that should stand for what's right, they're not standing for what's right. And not only that, the people love it the way they're getting it.
Mm-hmm.
Three times through the book of Jeremiah, they've got to a place of such ungodliness, God told Jeremiah not to even pray for them. What about being beyond that? Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 16, Jeremiah 11 14, Jeremiah 14 11, God told Jeremiah three times not to even pray for this people. Jeremiah 2:13 reads this, my people have committed two evils, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're establishing their own way, but it's crumbling right before their face.
Yeah.
We go to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13, and God gives us this portion of scripture. He said, all they, O hope of Israel, all they that depart from thee shall be ashamed, and they that forsake thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken God. A people that had been blessed with so much light, so much understanding, so much direction, had seen so much, and yet they had forsaken God. Jeremiah knew this. And yet Jeremiah said, I awoke and my sleep was sweet unto me. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? But not only that, Jeremiah had knowledge of the coming destruction. There was a destruction at hand. It was right on the doorsteps. God had told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32:27 that the houses of that city would be burned. When you go through the book of Lamentations and you read about the crumbling and destruction that was caused by the Babylonians, that's one of the saddest books in the Bible. A people that at one time stood upright and enjoyed the blessings and fellowship of God, now their skin was black from starvation. The houses had been burned, destroyed. Jeremiah knew about that destruction. Jeremiah chapter 25 from verse 30 to the end of the chapter, God tells Jeremiah this, I will devour this people, verse 30, as a lion would his prey. That's tough, isn't it? But not only that, God said, I will trample this people as a man would trample in the winepress. He said, I will destroy this people as a great army would destroy their enemies. I would slaughter them as a wolf would the flock, and I will break them as a man would break a piece of posture. And then Jeremiah said, I awoke and my sleep was sweet unto me. Does this sound like a similar scene to you? Is this familiar to you? The brethren that are here that have lived on earth longer than me, like Brother Harold, And Brother Dan, and I'm not saying you're old, you just got started early, okay? I was recently with Brother Gary Hall, and I said something about being older, and I said, we know Brother Gary can't be too old. Look how young his wife is. And Sister Barbara's like, amen. Does this remind you of anything? Does this sound similar to America? Has America been on a downward spiral? Has things changed since you were a child? Do you remember back in maybe 1920 and 1930, the things that you see today on TV, reading the newspapers, they've been unheard of. The people today who would stand up in boldness and make claims, they were ashamed to even show their face. But we've declined. And someone would say, I tell you, it's tough for me to sleep at night, Brother Ronnie. It's tough for me to get a good night's sleep worried about the trouble that's around us. And not only that, when you see the Lord's church. How many of you have seen a decline in the Lord's church where your membership is? Does it seem like people care less and less about the things of God? Is it more difficult for you to stir up the zeal of the children of God today? You know, I'm still trying to invite people to the house of God, but the consistency is less and less, it seems, of them coming. I know it works because about 1 out of every 1,000 I invite comes. My mom used to say, Daddy, you can't make everybody a Primitive Baptist. Daddy said, I'm going to try until I die. I want everybody to be a Primitive Baptist. Someone asked me once, do you think there'll be Primitive Baptists in heaven? That we'll all be Primitive Baptists in heaven. I just want to see as many Primitive Baptists now as I can. It'll take the Lord coming back to convert some folks. But Jeremiah awoke and his sleep was sweet unto him. How can we get a good night's sleep at night with the trouble that's around us? Seeing what we see in our government, seeing what we see in our nation, I would like to present to you 5 reasons in Jeremiah 31 that he's able to get sweet sleep. Let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. And the Lord says this of Jeremiah, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. One reason Jeremiah was able to get sweet sleep was even in a changing, transient world that was going downward and downward and downward, there's one thing he could depend on that was consistent. It's the love of God.
Amen.
At night, when you lay your head down, you can depend on God not changing. This world is changing. And it's not changing for the better. It's changing for the worse. And I got bad news, folks. It's going to get worse and worse because iniquity will abound and the love of many will wax cold. It's going to get worse. But thanks be to God, we can depend on that love of God that doesn't change. You know, I've often said this about myself. If there's anyone that could change the love of God about them, surely it'd been me. But hallelujah, I'm glad to tell you the scripture says you can't change it. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that love and me resting on that love is able for me to build a house on a rock here in this world. You know, people that build their houses, their lives, upon this changing world, depending on the things of this world, their house will soon crumble. The Bible teaches us in Psalms chapter 118 and verse 7, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. The next verse said, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. You can trust in God, but you can't trust in man. You can't trust in the government. God gives, the government takes away. So we can depend on that and build our lives and our houses so we can have stability in this world. Stability is important to me. I like stability. Do you not like stability? I can't find stability in the stock market. I can't find stability in the work market. I can't find stability in the government. I can find stability in God.
Amen.
If there's one thing you say about Jesus Christ, He's dependable. You can depend on the Lord. You know, there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible said, hope maketh not ashamed. You know what literally that means? You can depend on God. He's not going to let you down. You ever heard a preacher get in the pulpit and start preaching on the resurrection of the last day, and somebody be on the pew and said, I don't know if it's going to be that big or not. It's going to be bigger. I promise you on that day, God will not let you down. The Lord will not let you down. You can depend on His love. There's many people in this world changed my opinion about them. But you can't change the trustworthiness of God. You know that rich young ruler there in Matthew 19, 16, Mark 10, 17, and Luke 18, 18? He would have changed a lot of our minds about him. You know why? He was a self-centered, self-driven, self-saturated man. That's what he was. He He walked up to the Lord and said, "What good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I guarantee you, us folks up in Northeast Georgia, that turned their stomach off right there. Does it make you feel good when somebody comes to the church and just looks and basically says, "I tell you what, you'd be very blessed to have me on your team"? That's tough, isn't it? That's what he was saying. "Lord, you'd be very blessed just to have me on your team." It didn't take Jesus much time to show him really what he was. And the Bible said that man went away sorrowful. And someone would say he got separated from the love of God. No, he did not. Because even walking away, Mark 10:21 says Jesus beheld him and loved him.
Yeah.
According to Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to the end of the chapter, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So when you can't depend on government, when you can't depend on people, when you can't depend on your job, you can depend on the love of God. Jeremiah said, "Upon this I awoke, and my sleep was sweet unto me." Verse 12 of this same chapter, we read concerning the salvation of God's people. In verse 12, it reads this: "The Lord hath redeemed Jacob and hath ransomed his people out of the hand of the enemy." Now, that's an amazing scripture in itself. Historically, that's probably fulfilled in them being brought out of the hands of the Babylonians. Prophetically, it's fulfilled in God saving his people from their sins. And someone would say, "Well, that hadn't took place yet." God can call those things that are not as though they were. God can call his people saved before the foundation of the world. I appreciate what Brother Ricky Harcrow said a couple of weeks ago at the South Arkansas Association. He said that some of his relatives were trying to adopt a child in the state of Georgia. And Brother Scott and Sister Claire here, they can tell you Georgia's a tough state to adopt in. It's tough. There's something about Georgia. Georgia is a hard state to adopt and get married, but it's easy to get a divorce, Brother Wayne. That's just backwards, isn't it? It's unbelievable. And they were going through this difficult time trying to adopt these children. And Brother Ricky said the family was a little bit discouraged. So they went and took a telephone call and called the judge. And the judge told Brother Ricky, "We've got to go through all these formalities. We've got to go through all this red tape. But I just want to let you know, it's done." And Brother Ricky said, "How do you know it's done?" He said, "I know it's done because I'm the judge." See, God can call it done because he's the judge.
Yeah.
You ever notice the text there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10 about the Lord Jesus Christ? His work is before him, but yet his reward is with him. Jesus Christ was given out the benefits of his death even before he died. Why? Because he stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. One reason we can get sweet sleep, even in times of trouble, it's thinking on the salvation of Jesus Christ. I appreciate Brother Harold this morning making reference to us being saved by grace. That message, salvation by grace, has given me some sweet sleep in many nights. It never grows old to me. You know, I never get tired of hearing a man preach on Ephesians 2:8. Do you get tired of that? "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." I don't get tired of that. I'd like to hear it one more time. I heard about a man one time, he preached on that text, and about 2 weeks later he preached on it again. They said there's an old preacher there, Brother Wayne, that looked around and said, "You know, that boy's a one-horse wagon. You heard him once, you heard all he knows." And they said there's an older preacher looked around and said, "Well, maybe God will give you something worth preaching twice one day." It doesn't grow old to me. Why? It brings comfort to me. It helps me to sleep at night and be at peace. Why? Because I felt the condemnation of my sin. And what a sweet comfort it is to me to allow me to sleep at night believing in Jesus Christ. He died for all my sins on the cross of Calvary. You know, there in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus had sent out the 70 others, he'd already sent out the 12 apostles. He sent out the 70 others, and the Bible said they returned with joy. It said, "Even the devils were made subject unto us through thy name." Hallelujah. What a grand time that was in discipleship, in history of discipleship. And Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And he said, "I've given you power to tread on all manner of serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." He said, "Notwithstanding this, rejoice ye not, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven."
Amen.
You know what Jesus is saying? There's some things in this world you can rejoice in for a little while. But that you have in me, you can rejoice in it forever. I want to tell you that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There could be a man in his mother's womb, 6 months old, could rejoice in that. Someone asked me, "Was that man born again in his mother's womb?" The Bible said he is full of the Holy Ghost. How much Holy Ghost you got to have before you're born again, child of God? He rejoiced in the salvation of Jesus Christ in his mother's womb. But I tell you what else you can do. You can rejoice in it at your last moments. Because there's a man hanging on the side of Jesus there. He was a thief, and he knew what he deserved. And he looked around at the Lord and said, "Remember me when thou enterest in thy kingdom." Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Even with his last breath, one in his first breath, the other in his last, they both could rejoice. And the child of God, from first to last, can always rejoice at that salvation in Christ Jesus. That's good, Brother Lord. See, that's done me good in my life. Third reason. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 22. God said, "I'll create a new thing." He said, "The woman shall compass the man." And someone would ask, "What does this mean?" I think the partner text of this is found in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. When the Lord said, "Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." So you got a woman compassing a man. This is a prophecy about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this was a comfort to Jeremiah and this people. At this time of destruction, when it seemed like they'd be completely extinguished, God gave them this, and they understood, we're not going to be extinguished. God has promised that it'd be through us that the Lord's coming one day. See, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have a prophecy that Jesus would be born of a woman. He'd be the seed of a woman. By Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, he'd be born of the tribe of Judah. By Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12 through 14, he'd be the son of David. This nation could not be extinguished until the Lord came. So Jeremiah right there, he said, "I'm going to sleep and I'm going to get sweet rest." Why? Because we know the Lord's coming. But if you ever put much thought to this, those people in that day had the hope of the Lord coming. We've got a better hope.
Yeah.
It's based on better promises. They understood the Lord was coming. They were looking for him when he was born. You know, when Philip came to Nathanael there in John chapter 1 and said, "We found him," they understood through prophecy and through Daniel's prophecy, the Lord was coming. He was going to be born at this particular time. Even the Magi that come from the east, they understood there's a time that he would be born. They came looking for him, and they had already been to Bethlehem, and he wasn't there. So they came to the people they thought should know, Brother Harold. They came to Jerusalem. "Where is he, this born King of the Jews?" They understood there's a time that he would come. But brothers and sisters, we got a better hope, because through scriptures we understand there's a time he's going to come back.
Yeah.
And when he comes back, it's going to be better than when he came the first time. When he came the first time, he came to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary. When he comes the second time, he's not coming back to bear our sins, but he's coming back to take all those that he saved on the cross of Calvary home to glory.
Amen.
That's a precious thought, isn't it? Someone asked me, "Do you think this world's going to end up all right?" No, this world's not going to end up all right on its own. But I tell you what, everything's going to turn out all right. You know the reason I think it's going to turn out all right? Jesus said it was.
Yeah.
You mean you believe everything Jesus said? Yes, I do. This Bible right here said there's a whale that swallowed Jonah. I believe there's a whale that swallowed Jonah. If this Bible said that Jonah swallowed a whale, I believe it. Why? Because the Bible says it and I believe it. Somebody says the Bible said it and I believe it. It made it so. If the Bible said it, I don't care who believes it, it's still so. The Lord's coming back. There in John chapter 14 verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Someone asked me, what does that mean? All this means is literally this: heaven's a big place. That's what it means. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where is Jesus right now? Where's he at? He's on the right hand of the Father. And you know where we'll be one day? We'll be on the right hand, right there with him one day, living before him, just and holy and without blame. I appreciated something Brother Harold said today. I want to give you an illustration about that last day right quick. Let me chase the rabbit just for a moment. If Jennifer's here, she'd be laughing. Ronnie chasing a rabbit. That never happened, right? Matthew chapter 25. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to the end of the chapter is all making reference to the same day, same event. And someone will say, I can't catch that. How could this be the same event? Because Revelation chapter 20 has the dead, small and great, standing before God.
Yeah.
And in Matthew 25, you have the sheep and the goats being divided. Let me ask you a question. Where does the Bible say that Jesus sits concerning the Father? In relation to the Father, where's he at? He's on the right hand of the Father. How many scriptures could we quote that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father? Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10, full of them. Let's say this is the Father. Where's Jesus? He's on the right hand of the Father. Matthew 25, which is a general summary of that last day, where do you put the sheep?
Right hand.
Well, his right hand. What's between the sheep and the Father, the judgment seat? Jesus Christ. These sheep are looked at through the mediator, the intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way one of them can separate wrath is going to go through Jesus Christ. He loved him before the foundation of the world, loved him his own soul so much he gave his own life for it. They're on the right hand of the Father. Where do you put the goats? Left hand. What you have in Revelation chapter 20 is a focused view of that last day. It brings it down to the dead, small and great. See, they're still dead in sins. According to Psalms chapter 55, verse 22, the wicked have no changes. When they come forth from the grave at the last day, and there shall be a resurrection, both the just and unjust. I do not believe in annihilation. Annihilation is not taught in Scripture. The souls and spirit of the hell of the children of the wicked are in hell right now. And one day they'll be brought out and joined back to their body in a natural state, and they'll stand before God, small and great, and be judged according to their works. The children of God on the right hand of Jesus are judged in grace at the cross of Calvary so that nothing can be laid to their charge. Jesus will come back one day, and the Bible says when he comes back, it's not a day's plural event. It's a day event, and it'll happen in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. We'll be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming back. The fourth reason I think Jeremiah can get sweet peace is found in verse 15. And Jeremiah says this, there was a voice heard in Ramah. Lamentation, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted because they were not. But the Bible says this, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And she would be comforted concerning that. What happened at Ramah? What happened? Jeremiah chapter 40, that's when a screening took place. There was a division of that nation by the Babylonians at Ramah. What they did, they gathered all the children of Israel together and they began to divide them. You know, not all the children of Israel were in one place when they were in Babylonian captivity. Some were in the house of the Chaldeans. Some were by the river Kabar. And some were left there in Jerusalem to see the destruction. They were divided. How many women do you think were divided from their kids there on that day? Put a little thought to this. There were women that had kids that got divided from their kids in this destruction. I mean, this was a sad day in history, folks. They were divided from their kids. How many women do you think were weeping as they watched soldiers taking their kids off? Taken and stripped apart. Let me ask you this question. How many women, how many sisters, how many men have been divided from their family members because of death? Many. You know that very scripture, we go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17, and it makes application concerning those children being put to death by Herod. How many of those women that day were weeping when their children were put to death, their sons put to death right there in their sight? That was hard. How would you feel, Brother Will, if we was living in a time where the army would come and just take one of your children away? Strip you from your kid. You know, death has done that to a lot of families. Death done that to me and Bobby. Separated us from our beloved daddy. And we were separated. But hallelujah, one day we can refrain our voice from weeping. And our eyes from tears. Why? Because they'll come again from the land of the enemy. What's the last enemy that shall be destroyed? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When the Lord comes back, death will be destroyed, swallowed up in victory. And one day we'll look back at that grave and say, oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? Does that cause you to have sweet sleep at night? I know it's been many nights I saw people that couldn't sleep at night. And they thought about the separation, the pain they suffered in their heart because a loved one had died.
People say goodbye to their wives for many years, husbands for many years, children, mamas and daddies, relatives, friends. And that death separated and separated, but that voice was heard in Ramah. Lamentation and bitter weeping. But one day when the Lord comes back, that weeping will cease, and He'll dry every one of our tears. And the Bible says concerning that day, He'll make all things new. And it'll be a great day of reunion. No more separation, no more division. That could cause you to have great sleep at night, thinking of that day when the Lord will come back with a shout, with a voice of archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice this last verse of 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What a comfort that is.
Amen.
The fifth reason I think Jeremiah had sweet sleep was all throughout the 31st, 32nd, 33rd chapter. There's a promise of a better day. You know, chapter 30 through 33 is basically described as a book of consolation in the midst of destruction.
Yeah.
I recently visited a member's household, and they'd read through the book of Jeremiah, and they said, you know, this is a fearful book. It'll scare you. And I said, yeah. I said, but when you get afraid, just go to about chapter 30. Read through about verse 33, when God promised them a better day. You know, chapter 31, verse 31, God promised them that there'd be a time when He'd make a new covenant in the house of Israel. It's a better day. They'd get to experience better things than what they had experienced. You know, concerning this world, it doesn't get better than this in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
It's as good as it gets in this world.
Yeah.
If you're here this morning and you don't think this is as good as it gets, you need to spend some time on your knees.
Amen.
If you don't long to be at the house of God, if you don't have a zeal to be at the house of God, if you don't get up on Sunday morning with excitement to come to the house of God, you need to spend some time on your knees and repent.
Amen.
And start thanking God for what you have.
Yeah, that's right.
When I was there at the South Arkansas Association, I preached there from the Song of Solomon chapter 4 verses 1 through 7 on the beauty of the church through the eyes of the bridegroom. And I saw people that was there. Brother Hartzell Casey is over 90 years old. He wept and cried and told me, said, she's just as beautiful now as she was the day I joined the church. You, Brother Hartzell had to walk on a walker, and you'd have to run him off from the house of God. Some of those folks have been Primitive Baptist almost all their lives. You could preach them off the pews, Brother Heath. And you could put preachers up. I guarantee those preachers could preach 45 minutes apiece, and they'd be starving to death for more. This is as good as it gets. How many of you have saw on TV the boys out drinking their beer, you know, and having a good time, and someone says, it doesn't get any better than this? I appreciate what Brother Gary Hall said. When you consider that and that lifestyle, it doesn't. It just gets worse.
Yeah.
I'd like to see a picture of what some of those guys look like, been smoking Marlboros and drinking a six-pack every day, what they look like when they get about 65. Wouldn't you? They don't put that picture up. No. They want to show you this Brad Pitt looking guy who looks about 25 years old, muscles all over. I promise you, man that smokes cigarettes all the time, they don't look like that. Nobody looks like that. This world puts on a picture about what a man looks, everybody thinks he should look like. You know, advertisement and TV has a tendency to cause people's mind to be deterred from what they should be focused on. You know, like, say you got a lady like my wife, Sister Jennifer. Let's say my wife, Sister Jennifer, started watching Days of Our Lives on a regular basis. Lord help her that she doesn't. I mean, she sees these bold Bradys and all these guys, and then she turns around and looks at me and says, what happened to you? All of a sudden, she's dissatisfied with her husband. This world advertisement caused dissatisfaction. All right, back to the farm. Better day. Brother Wills, let's get back to the farm. Better day. I'm looking for a better day. This, as far as this world is concerned, it doesn't get any better than this.
Amen.
But there is something better than this.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ.
Yeah.
That's a good text, isn't it? For me to live is Christ. You know what he's saying? Every breath of my life, every step I take, and everything that I do, I want to be to the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He wanted to let His light so shine. He wanted to work out His salvation. He wanted to show forth the faith that was in His heart. He wanted to lay hold on eternal life and apprehend that for which He was apprehended.
What that literally means is this: somebody's got a hold of me and I want to get a hold of him. That's what that means. Jesus got a hold of me a long time ago, Brother Dan. I want to get a hold of Jesus. There in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it reads, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Mine and Bobby's great grandpa said this and that. That text is literally talking about a beagle that's on the trail of a cane cutter rabbit. He's trying to get a hold of it. That's the way we should be, zealous to get hold of God, to know more about him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But there's a better place than this. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is a little better." Having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is a bit better. Having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better.
Amen.
You know the reason I sleep good tonight? It's going to get better.
Yeah.
And when Jesus makes it better, it's never going to get bad again. May God richly bless us, our prayer.
We are